Love bade me welcome, yet my soul drew back, guilty of dust and sin. But quick-eyed love, observing me grow slack from my first entrance in, drew nearer to me, sweetly questioning if I lacked anything. A guest, I answered, worthy to be here. Love said, you shall be he. I, the kind, the ungrateful, ah, my dear, I cannot look on thee. Love took my hand, and smiling did reply, who made the eyes but I? Truth, Lord, but I have marred them. Let my shame go where it doth deserve. And know you not, said love, who bore the blame? My dear, then I will but serve. You must sit down, says love, and taste my meat. So I did sit and eat. Let us pray. Almighty God, who are you? You are love eternal, and so we address you as love eternal. Love eternal, come down upon us now in the power of your spirit of love. Open our hearts and our minds. Fill us with a hunger and a thirst to hear what you have to say to us, and bring us to life in all its infinite fullness, because we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Love is a mystery. It's totally elusive. We can't see it, smell it, hear it, touch it, taste it. The only way we can detect love is by its outcome, by what love does. We can only know love by its consequences. How do we love? We love other people, or say we love other people, when we're attracted to them, when they make us feel good. We love conditionally. In other words, we love someone because they fulfill a condition that we require before we can love them. We tend to love based on feelings and emotions that can change from one moment to the next. But God's love goes beyond any human definition of love, to the point that's actually hard for us to get our heads around. God's love is amazing love. We are the ones who choose to reject God, yet it's God who mends that separation through his own sacrifice. And all we have to do is to accept his gift. God's love is unconditional. It's not based on his feelings or emotions. He doesn't love us because we're lovable or because we make him feel good. He loves us because he is love. He created us to have a loving relationship with him. And he sent his son to restore that relationship. His love for us has always existed. And because of that, he did all the giving and the sacrificing long before we were even aware that we needed his love. So you'll have gathered that ultimately this talk is about love. But first, we must address what for many is an elephant in the room the minute we start exploring the book of Genesis. Many people assume that there has to be a complete conflict, that we cannot accept current scientific evidence for evolution and accept Genesis or any other part of the Bible as the inspired word of God. Because we live at the moment in an era of scientism and often unquestioning faith in scientific discovery, the pressure to take sides can be overwhelming. I find personally that one of the joys of growing older is that we live through discoveries that either confirm or dismiss previous discoveries. When we're young, we tend to be quite dogmatic about facts, don't we? If you're no longer young, you'll be saying, yes. But the longer we live, the more we see those facts knocked off their pedestal by new understandings. I'm sure I'm not the only one. I'm sure when some of us were young here, we would gaze at the moon and we would joke about people visiting it and laugh about how unlikely that was. Or maybe that just shows how old I am. Now the scientific community is planning a manned trip to Mars and possibly beyond. I remember the very first heart transplant being carried out in South Africa by Dr. Christian Barnard. Now it's possible to build whole functioning organs with 3D printers. Don't ask me how, but it is. Peter Higgs, who recognises the name Peter Higgs? A few nods. A physicist, partly responsible for the discovery of the Higgs boson. Now I'm going to read what I googled about the Higgs boson. A particle that has no mass, that's like an invisible treacle that holds the mass of the universe together. So in part, that's a physics solution to the question of what is beyond nothingness. Now, if you can get your head around beyond nothingness, you're a much more scientific person than I am. But the Higgs boson can only be detected by what it does. But the reason I mention Peter Higgs is because in the late 1950s to early 60s, he had a hunch that there was something else, that there was something in the nothingness between the particles in the universe. It started with a hunch. And Higgs and others spent the next 50 years, no doubt having countless sleepless nights, countless cups of coffee, and massive debates that nobody else around them could understand. It's hardly surprising that people find science awesome. And the writer of Genesis, thousands of years before all the scientific discoveries, described the basics of creation. Thus, the heavens and the earth were completed in their vast array. But the Bible itself is also awesome in its vast array. One of the things that I've learnt when I'm talking to atheists is to ask the question, have you actually read the Bible? Because in truth, many people who are currently atheists not only haven't opened or read a Bible, but in truth, they are terrified to do so. They are afraid that if they start genuinely looking for evidence, they will somehow get sucked into a blind faith. I know this because I was one of those people. I was afraid to take the risk that somehow I would find my capacity for open-mindedness and free thinking suspended, because that what seemed to have happened to other people. But of course, for most Christians, faith isn't like that at all. We go on questioning, analysing, interpreting evidence all our lives. We do it by reading the Bible, by reading other books, by prayer, learning from other people's experiences, and by experiencing the presence of God for ourselves. In fact, we use just the same methods that good scientists use in their quests. That is how we grow and develop in our faith. Some people, even some who have previously given their lives to Jesus, do fall away, although they often come back in later years. But most people, most of us who genuinely seek the evidence for the love of God, find that our awe of our Creator God just goes on growing. As the writer of the book of Proverbs says, "Store up my commands within you, turn your ear to wisdom, apply your heart to understanding." So the question, the theme for tonight, is if we are to accept the current scientific evidence for evolution, does that mean that God doesn't really see humans as anything special? This is actually, as a few of you will know, this has been a very, very challenging question for me. And that's because I find that the image of God and the presence of God in all of creation, including other species. The more scientists and naturalists learn about animals, the more we find traits and abilities similar to our own. Charles Darwin, a devout Christian, was deeply troubled by his findings. Not because it caused him to disbelieve the Bible, but because he understood that his theories would cause others to stumble in their faith. He also knew the frailties and the flaws in his own research, which was why he was so reluctant to publish it. So to make matters even more challenging tonight, we are given only Genesis chapter 2 to explore the uniqueness of humans. So God created human beings in his own image. God is love. God created humans to love. But love must have an object. Love cannot love nothing. So I'm going to focus on two verses out of that chapter of Genesis, because it seems to me that this is evidence of the first act of unconditional love of God for human beings as unique. I'm going to focus on 19 and 20. "Now the Lord had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field." A name has power, more power than we can ever imagine. Almost as soon as we're born, the name given to us is the first sort of tag to register in our minds. It happens so early that it's almost instinctive to turn and look at someone when they say our name. One of our children used to love wearing a fancy brooch with her name on. She used to wear it to school. But when the neighbourhood police officer called at her school, he explained that a child is much more vulnerable to stranger danger if the adult correctly uses their first name. When someone uses our name, we know they know us. And the way they say it indicates how well they know us. This is where the true power of someone's name can be found. But what is even more important than that, perhaps, is that only the most powerful have the power to name things and create truth. In Genesis chapter 1 last week, we heard that God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God named the light before he created it. Cynics will tell you that if you say something is a fact enough times, it becomes reality. So much so that this time we're living in now is being described as the post-truth era. In Genesis 2, God had formed out of the ground all the animals and the birds. He had created them. It was therefore his power and his power alone to name them, to identify them. And yet, because he knew that humankind were made in his image, he is love, that humankind needed an object to love. So out of his power, out of God's love for human beings, he gave that power away to the man. Not just the power to name, but in naming gave the power over the lives and the destinies of those other creatures, those other species of God's creation. Because God knew the man needed an object, an outlet for his love. We know that giving this power to humankind was an act of sacrificial love because of the times when God withheld that power. In Matthew chapter 1, Mary and Joseph were not given a free hand in what to call the baby that was in Mary's womb. The name of Jesus was too crucial, for he was to fulfill the prophecies of people like Isaiah and Micah made hundreds of years previously. Names have power, and no name has more power than the name of Jesus. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John have prayed for someone who was then healed and able to walk. And the rulers and the elders had Peter and John brought before them, and they began to question them, "By what power or what name did you do this healing?" Peter said, "If we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple, and are asked how he was healed, then know this, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Salvation is found in no one else." God offers you and me, through the name of Jesus, that same sacrificial love that he showed to the first human beings to be conscious of his presence. God loves you as if you were the only person in the world who matters. His love is just as great for all of his creation, each of us included. To misquote a notice found in Coventry Cathedral, "God loves you if you're single, married, divorced, widowed, gay, confused, filthy rich, comfortable or dirt poor. God loves you if you're over 60 but not grown up yet, or a teenager who's growing up too fast. He loves you if you're an exhausted parent, a starving artist, a tree hugger, a latte sipper, if you're a vegetarian or a junk food eater, whether you're in recovery or still addicted. He loves you if you're worn out, you've just woken up, or just got out of prison. God loves you if you're more Christian than the Archbishop of Canterbury, or you haven't been to church since Christmas 10 years ago. God loves you if you don't like organized religion, if you think the earth is flat, if you work too hard, don't work at all, or you're here because Granny is visiting and wanted to come to church. God loves you if you had religion shoved down your throat as a kid, or if you were looking for Biddle Grange and wound up here by mistake. God loves pilgrims, tourists, seekers, doubters, and you. And he will not let you go until you have passed out of this earthly life. All you have to do is to choose to accept that love. God is love. He created because love must have an outlet, a purpose, a relationship. He created us in his image. He created us to love. So, dear friends, let us love. Because love comes from God. God's love is made complete in us. Amen.